This year, our sermons for the Advent season has been focused on a single passage from the book of Matthew. We've been looking at a passage in Matthew that gives us some of the details surrounding the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus. So this morning, once again, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to be studying this morning. As always, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But last week, I had a lot of people come up to me feeling liberated about their responsibilities for wrapping gifts this year. Because last week I showed you a picture, this picture, of how my brother wraps his Christmas gifts. Because in his word, he says, the gift is more important than how it's wrapped. So if you try to pull this off this year, you are more than welcome. Please let me know how that goes over. I would love to hear about that. But this picture of gifts that are wrapped this way sort of represent how the Christmas story in the Bible describes the details of the birth of Jesus. Because rather than coming into the world through perfectly wrapped circumstances like everybody expected, the Bible shows us that Jesus came into the world more like this. Jesus came wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Jesus came in the world through a pregnant, unwed, teenage mother from a no-name town. Jesus came looking like this, which is good news to people like you and me, because I don't know about you, but my life is more like this. So that means if Christmas came wrapped like this, then Christmas is for people like us. Now we've been looking at the same 8 verses for the last 4 weeks, so you might be thinking, what else could we possibly talk about from this passage? Me too. Haven't we talked about everything? Well, today I want to focus our attention on how Jesus came into Joseph's life, because I think that the way that Jesus came into Joseph's life says some things about how Jesus comes into your life and how he comes into my life. But before we get into the passage, I want you to think of an unopened Christmas gift. Probably spent a lot of time shopping for your loved ones, trying to find the perfect gift. Maybe you've already got that wrapped up and under the tree. Maybe you're not going to wrap this year, and you're going to go with that route. But in a few days, you're going to give that gift to your loved one. But when you give that gift, they have to open it. It doesn't do anything if the gift is just given. It'd be a Christmas tragedy if you had a tree full of gifts that never got opened. Growing up in my family, my parents' house have always been very decorated for Christmas. Not so much on the outside, but definitely on the inside. To this day, if you were to go to my parents' house, if you were to ask them, what does your Christmas tree look like? Their answer would be, which room? Do you have people that over-decorate like this? On behalf of my family, I'll say that it is all my dad. The Christmas decorating thing is all my dad. He does all of the Christmas decorating. He spends weeks getting all the rooms decorated for whatever theme he has come up with that year. He's dialed it back a little bit since my brother and I have grown up and moved out. He's adjusted some things because of a small garland fire in 2015. He doesn't like to talk about that, so don't mention that. But if you were to go to his house today, it is very decorated. There are multiple Christmas trees in his house. A couple of years ago, after my dad finished putting up all of his Christmas decorations, he thought that the main Christmas tree looked too empty underneath it, so he gathered a bunch of empty boxes and he wrapped them up all fancy, and voila, fake-looking Christmas gifts made everything look perfect. The only problem was, on Christmas morning, when the real gifts were added under the tree, it was hard to tell the difference between the real gifts and the fake gifts. Fast forward a couple of weeks, when my dad was taking down all the Christmas decorations, he was throwing away all of these fake presents, and he came across one that was wrapped differently. One that was a little heavier than the other ones, and on closer inspection, there was one real gift that was left under the tree with all the fake gifts. All the time that it took to find that perfect gift, all of the thoughtfulness and the consideration, and it sat there under the Christmas tree. Christmas came, Christmas went, never got opened. The kicker of it is, that gift was to my mom from my dad. This passage that we've been looking at in Matthew is about a gift that God gave to the world in Jesus, but that gift has to be opened. And this morning we're going to see what it looks like when Joseph opened that gift in order to learn what it looks like when we open that gift in our own life. So will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. Now, when we look at this passage here in Matthew, we see right away that the way that Jesus came into Joseph's life is very different from the way that Jesus came into Mary's life. If you look in Mary's account in Luke chapter 1, you will see that Mary was visited by an angel. And this angel came to Mary and said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now notice here, the angel didn't say, Mary, we have a wonderful opportunity for you. Didn't say, Mary, would you be willing to? Mary, is it okay with you if? No, the angel didn't say any of those things. Instead, the angel said, Mary, you will be pregnant. So the way that Jesus came into Mary's life is totally unique. And there will never be another person where Jesus will come into their life the same way that he came into Mary's life. But Joseph's different. Jesus also came into Joseph's life, but the way that Jesus came into Joseph's life was much different than Mary. And when Jesus came into Joseph's life, it seems that Joseph had some choices to make. It seems like Joseph had some things he needed to consider. It seems like when Jesus came into Joseph's life, it took some time. For Mary, it was, hey, Jesus is coming into your life, boom, you're pregnant. But for Joseph, it was different. For Joseph, the way that Jesus came into his life was a process. And when it comes to your life and it comes to my life, the way that Jesus comes into our lives, the way that we become Christians, looks more like Joseph's story than it does Mary's. When Jesus comes into our lives, there are some things we need to consider. When Jesus comes into our lives, there are some choices we need to make. When Jesus comes into our lives, it may take a little time, it may be a process, but as we look at Joseph this morning, I want you to see that the way that Jesus came into his life, the way that Joseph received him, the things that Joseph had to consider, the things that Joseph had to accept, I want you to see those things like a gift he's been given. But it was a gift that Joseph had to open. One of the things that I've always wondered about this passage is the dream. It says that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And I've always wondered, how did Joseph know that the dream was real? Because I have dreams, weird dreams, crazy dreams, but I don't wake up thinking that they're real. How did Joseph know that what he dreamed or what he saw in his dream was actually real? Do you ever wonder that? So I've concluded that there are two possibilities. This next part is just Dusty thinking out loud. This isn't the Bible, so don't get bent out of shape. But the first thing I think is that when God comes to people in dreams, he does it in such a way where it is abundantly clear to the dreamer that what they are seeing is real. Because all the other places in the Bible where God comes to people in dreams and visions and things like that, the people walk away thinking and very convinced that what they saw is real. So maybe Joseph was very convinced that his dream was real, convinced in a way that I can't understand. Because I don't know about you, God has never come to me through an angel in a dream. So I can't possibly understand what happened to Joseph. That's one possibility. The other possibility that I thought of was that there was some sort of confirmation that confirmed and convinced Joseph that what happened in his dream was actually real. If you look at Mary's part of the story in Luke chapter 1, Mary was also visited by an angel, but not in a dream. Apparently, an angel came to Mary as clear as day. And if Mary ever doubted that what she saw was real, she had a daily confirmation of a baby growing inside of her to tell her that, yes, it was real. But I always wondered if Joseph ever got any confirmation about his visit from the angel. When you compare the two accounts, what the angel told Mary and what the angel told Joseph, you see that they were both given different details about what was happening. Not conflicting details, but just different ones. For instance, the angel told Mary that this baby is going to be a king that will rule forever. While the angel told Joseph that this baby is going to save his people from their sins. Different details. But one of the details that they both received was this one. You shall call his name Jesus. Both Mary and Joseph were told separately that they were to name this baby Jesus. But I always wondered if Mary ever got to share that part of her angel visit. Because I would imagine that the first time that she broke the news to Joseph that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, I bet you Joseph was so fixated on the I'm pregnant part that she never got the his name shall be Jesus part out. We don't know how long Joseph's visit from the angel came after he first found out that Mary was pregnant. We do know that it was long enough that Joseph had already considered his options and he had already resolved that he was going to divorce Mary quietly. So I would imagine that at this time, the time of his dream, things were kind of rocky between Mary and Joseph. But whatever rockiness was going on between them was fixed. Because in verse 24, it says that after the dream, Joseph took Mary to be his wife. She eventually gave birth to a baby, and they called his name Jesus. And to get from divorce her quietly to take her as your wife probably required some conversations, don't you think? And it might have required some confirmation that the two of them were on the same page about what was really going on with this baby. Now, this is just my imagination, but I wonder if after this dream, Joseph reached out to Mary. He says, hey, Mary, I know things have been weird with us, but we need to talk. I had a dream, and an angel came to me in the dream and told me that everything that you've been telling me is true, that you are, in fact, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph goes on and says, now, I don't know if this dream is real or not, Mary, but the angel also told me that I need to marry you, and we need to name this baby. And then before he could even get it out, before he could even get the words out, I imagine Mary jumps in and says, Jesus, we're supposed to name him Jesus. Maybe Joseph sits there speechless because maybe this is the first time that either Mary or Joseph ever said anything about his name shall be Jesus part of the story to anybody. And the only way that two people can know the same obscure detail is if it were real. I imagine it like that scene in Field of Dreams when everybody thinks Kevin Costner is crazy for building a baseball field in his cornfield. And then finally, his wife has the same dream as him going to Fenway Park and sitting six rows up on the first base side with Terrence Mann. And as they're recounting all of the shared details of this dream, she says, I'll pack your bag. That's how I imagine this moment. When it's finally confirmed to Mary and to Joseph that this baby's real, he is really from God, and his name shall be Jesus. I bet you after this dream that came to Joseph, the two of them spent a lot of time comparing notes about all of the details that the angels had given them about what was happening with this baby that was coming into their lives. Because one thing that Joseph needed to come to grips with as this baby was coming into his life was who exactly is this Jesus? That's a question I think we all need to consider. Because at Christmas, we celebrate the baby Jesus. And he's cute, and he's cuddly, and he's meek, and he's mild, and he's asleep on the hay, no crying he makes. But don't be mistaken. Don't leave the baby Jesus in the manger. This Jesus, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And the prophet Isaiah speaks of him like this, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when Jesus came into Joseph's life, Joseph had to accept who this baby really is. And when you realize who Jesus really is, it changes how Jesus fits into your life. One of the interesting details about this passage is how Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus. Now, this meant something to Joseph that we might not entirely understand. Because to us, this doesn't seem like that big of a deal. All right, his name is going to be Jesus, so what? But in that culture, naming was a really big deal. Not only did the name given to a child mean something, but the act of naming a child meant something as well. To give a child its name was a sign of authority and a sign of origin. Naming a child signified where that child came from and who that child belonged to. You know who George Foreman is? Probably know him as the grill guy. Before that, he was a famous boxer. George Foreman has 5 sons. You know what their names are? George Foreman Jr., George Foreman III, George Foreman IV, George Foreman V, and George Foreman VI. George Foreman has a daughter. Her name is Georgetta Foreman. In the Foreman family, it has been made very clear through the choosing of names where these kids came from and who has the authority in their family. But Joseph was given explicit instructions that he was not supposed to name this baby. This baby already has a name. Because if naming is a sign of authority and origin, Joseph had to understand and accept right away who this baby really is. And the angel told him that this baby is not from you, Joseph. This baby is from the Holy Spirit. This baby is God. And that's why it says that he will save his people from their sins, not save God's people from their sins. Because this baby is God, and only God has the authority and the right to forgive sins, and that is exactly what Jesus came to do. So right away, when Jesus came into Joseph's life, the fact that Joseph didn't name him was him accepting that this Jesus doesn't belong to you, Joseph. You belong to him. I always wondered if Joseph struggled with this tension as a parent. Joseph ever struggled between treating Jesus as he appeared and treating Jesus as he really is. Like maybe when Jesus was growing up, Joseph would say something like, "Jesus, put that down." And then he would catch himself and it would dawn on him who he was talking to. And he'd be like, "I mean, if it's thy will, little Lord, you know." Can you imagine what a strange position Joseph must have been in raising Jesus? But also knowing that this little child isn't just a little child. He is God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the king above all kings. He doesn't belong to you, Joseph. You belong to him. Now, none of us will ever have to wrestle with the difficulties of raising the baby Jesus. But we do wrestle with the idea that when Jesus comes into our lives, he doesn't come as just a baby named Jesus. He comes into our lives as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as the Mighty God. And when we realize who Jesus really is, it should change the way that he fits into our lives. Because Jesus didn't come just to be a part of your life. Jesus came so that every part of you can have life in him. He doesn't belong to us. We belong to him. One of the songs that we sing around Christmas is "O Holy Night." And there's a line in the song that says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." You know what the word pining means? It's an old word. We don't use it very often. It means to decline gradually from regret, grief, or longing. If you've ever been plagued by regrets from your past that haunt you and keep you down, if you have ever been overcome by grief and pain that won't seem to go away, if you ever longed for things in your life to be different and better, that is what pining is. And the song says that in our sin and in our error, we were gradually declining in regret, grief, and longing. Until he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. What a striking way to describe the birth of Jesus. That God himself became the baby Jesus to show you what you are worth. That even in your worst, even in your darkest, even in your ugliest place, you were worth so much to God that he came to get you. Talk about a thrill of hope. To hear the God of the universe say, "You belong to me." Talk about a reason for a weary world to rejoice. That the King of Kings came to rescue people like you and me and save us from our sin. When Jesus came into the world, and when Jesus comes into your life, yonder breaks a new and glorious morning. It's a brand new day. It's a clean slate. It's a fresh start. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. The truths that we sing about in the song are present in this verse in Ephesians that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." The greatest gift that God ever gave the world was Jesus, to come and save his people from their sins. And the fact that Jesus even came should shoot a thrill of hope inside of us. Because the reason that he came was so that we would find our worth in him. And we were worth so much to him that he sent Jesus as a gift to the world. But this gift, you have to open it. You have to let him in. You have to acknowledge that this Jesus, he doesn't belong to you. You belong to him. That's why he came. Now it seems like this verse goes out of its way to let you know that what Jesus came into the world to do for you and for me, it was a gift. That's why it says, "This is not your own doing." At Christmas, they always show those commercials of people walking outside on Christmas morning to their driveway to a brand new car with a big bow on it. You've seen those commercials? Every time I see a commercial like that, I always wonder, who's got it like that? Because if that scene were to take place in my family, it would sound like, "Merry Christmas. It's only going to cost you $450 a month for the next 6 years. I'm going to need you to spot me a couple thousand. I was short on the down payment," right? That is not a gift. If you have to do something for it, it's not a gift. But at Christmas, we celebrate that there is a God who loves us so much that he gave us what we could never afford on our own. And we don't ever need to pay him back for it, because what he was after was us. He doesn't belong to us. We belong to him. That's why Christmas even happened. Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we pray that as Christmas approaches in the next few days, that we would have some time in a quiet moment to let the reality of what Christmas celebrates give us a thrill of hope. Let our soul find its worth. That you loved us so much that you humbled yourself and came into the world to become like us so that you could die for us because you loved us that much. And God, I pray that as we celebrate Christmas, that the reality of what it is would never be lost on us. That we wouldn't leave Jesus in the manger, but realize that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father who before the foundation of the earth loved us and had a plan to save us. God, we pray that this Christmas we would open that gift, we would let it into our lives, we would see you for who you really are, and we would give you your rightful place in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.